Lord, we come with thanksgiving in our hearts, and we lift up this time of study in your word, Lord. We love to give you worship and praise, Lord. You are worthy of our honor and glory, all that we can give you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for accepting us, and thank you for being willing to speak to us and even record it in black and white so we can just consider it again and again and again and again. We just count that your mercy and grace to do that. We pray you'll speak to every one of us now here in this room, those who might study later by tape. And we especially ask you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to bless and touch the many that we're learning are joining in with us on the internet. We thank you for that instrument of common grace. And though the world is polluting itself with it, Lord, we believe that in your name we can use it for righteousness' sake. And Lord, you know the hearts of those studying right now far beyond this room, and ask you to bless them, encourage them, strengthen them, and work your goodwill in and through them, as well as in our lives here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 99. Psalm 99 we could describe as a call to exalt the Lord, the Holy One. A call to exalt the Lord, the Holy One. Psalm 99 does not have a superscription. Fairly brief psalm. Let's read it all, then reflect back on parts of it. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, that is those two crafted handworks of artworks of angelic beings over the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob, that is, Israel. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among the priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them, and here's one of the names of God, God who forgives, or titles of God, really, maybe better than name. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Interesting phrases we'll look at in a minute. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. A call to exalt the Lord, but the Lord the Holy One. That's the emphases of this psalm. Exalting him and who he is. He is holy. In verse 2, the Lord is great in Zion, in the midst of his people, Israel seeing how great the Lord is. And he is high above all the peoples. That also is terminology for exaltation. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. God is holy. Or there it could actually be it. The name of God is holy. The holiness of God. There's none like him. And then further, verse 5. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool again, for he is holy. Exalt the Lord. Lift him up high, that he might be seen and known in all of his greatness, and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. It's amazing how this theme of holiness just pounds through this brief psalm. And then verse 1a, the Lord reigns. He rules in his holiness. He's in control of everything. And then verse 8, you answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Psalm 99, called to exalt the Lord our God, verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God, for the Lord our God is holy. The reason to lift the Lord high up above all is He's holy. He's unique. He's holiness is a bit of a hard term to describe. It is related a bit to our English word wholeness, you know, having it all together, nothing missing. Well, that certainly fits God to the extreme. I mean, He is whole. He is all together. He has everything that matters. He's holy. He's pure, He's true, He's loving, He's righteous, all of that caught up in His holiness. Holiness, really a descriptive term to speak of apart and different from every other creature or thing, because God is the one who created all of them. The uniqueness of God, holiness, though it's a hard word to define, I think the more you read the Scriptures and you hear the term God is holy, your heart just senses some of the magnitude of it, significance of it. He's holy. He's great. He's pure. He's different from people. He's reliable. He's holy. Very closely related to, though not identical with, righteousness. Everything about Him is right. He is righteousness. He's the standard of what is right or wrong. Exalt the Lord our God. Why do that? Why lift Him up high? For the Lord our God is holy. But interesting to tie in that phrase, you were to them, verse 8, God who forgives. Though God is holy, pure, righteous, true, no sin in Him, no deceit, no lies, yet He is to His people God who forgives. What a great thing. He's perfect righteousness, but He has made a way to forgive. That is glorious. That is so wonderful. I mean, if God were not a God who forgives, forget it. Nobody could know Him. Nobody could walk with Him. Nobody could enter into His family. He'd just be one and only. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Holy God. Everyone else is different, and they're cut out, you know. But God is a God who forgives. Well, what a precious thing. Aren't you glad that God is a God who forgives? I sure am. Well, it doesn't take any stretching or, you know, striving of the memory to appreciate that God is a God who forgives. Yeah, look at that next phrase. Though you took vengeance on their deeds. God is God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. God forgives His people. This vengeance on their deeds really relates in New Testament terms more to consequences, chastisement. Think of Israel. God was to them a holy God, yet a God who forgives. When they worshiped the golden calf, God could rightly have annihilated them, and even at times suggested such things. I think more for Moses' sake than for God's sake. So Moses could have an opportunity to see what the people deserved and yet to beseech God for His mercy and for His grace. And yet there were consequences, you know, there were consequences. Some of those who went the way of idolatry perished, and all in the wilderness who went the way of doubt. God's willing to forgive, but all He wants to provide is found through faith in Him. And He's a holy God. He's a God who forgives. And yet there are consequences at times. We reap what we sow. But you know, even His mercy and grace, haven't you noticed? Keep us from reaping the full consequences of our foolishness. I look back over the years and, man, the times I should have died, the times I should have been in jail, the times folks should have cut me off and just said, that's it, forget it, Buster. And yet God was merciful, you know. And we've all done foolish things over which there have been consequences, and And that's humbling, and yet it teaches us the gravity of life, you know? That the choices we make and the directions we go, there are heavy implications in them. But nonetheless, here's the great truth. Our God is a God who forgives. Holy, yes. Pure, perfect, oh, totally. But He's a God who forgives, even if at times there must be a measure of consequence for our sake, not for His justice's sake, really, especially for, you know, those who know the Lord. I mean, we've been declared just because Christ took all of our sin and shame upon Himself. But often for our sake, to learn and to grow and to be humble and then to seek the Lord and to see that the big issues in choices, God lets consequences come. But a great call to exalt the Lord, the Holy One. Then Psalm 100, a call to offer grateful praise to the Lord. Another psalm that's a call. You know, it just invites people. It calls people. You know, come and do this. Usually worship and praise. This is a call to offer grateful praise to the Lord. Grateful praise to the Lord. Key issue, grateful praise. The superscription, it's a psalm of thanksgiving. It's brief also. Let's read it, then reflect on it. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. People talk about self-made man, you know. In fact, they honor people that way. Oh, that guy. Oh, he's a self-made man. Or that gal. Well, what a self-made woman. Like it's something to really rejoice over, you know. Now, boy, did they put their lives together greatly. And to them be all the glory, you know. Look what they've done. People use that a lot in our culture. It's one of the wonderful prescriptions of honor. Oh, a self-made person. Well, it's really a sad thing, you know. Here's what we want to confess as the truth. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. All kinds of levels of implication in that. But if you want a life to be what life should be, let God be the creator, the maker, the shaper. Self-made people, they're being crafted and shaped by the very issue that God says is man's greatest problem. That's self. Discipleship is about denying self and the cross for self. So you have only one option left, follow Jesus. That's the way a life is to be shaped, following Him and He shapes us. Jesus said, come follow Me, I will make you. That's how it's supposed to work. We follow Him, He remakes us. It's He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Great call to offer grateful praise. Verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a strong theme in this brief psalm. And into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him. End of verse 4. And bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting. Why thank Him? Why bless His name? Because He's good. God is nice. He loves to do kind things to people. His mercy, His willingness to hold back from people what they deserve, it's everlasting. He'll have that heart forever. And His truth endures to all generations. Be thankful to Him. If you notice in our syllabus outline for the class, note the key phrase, be thankful to Him. This call to offer grateful praise to the Lord. This issue of thanksgiving, thankfulness. Do you know that giving thanks is like so many things in life? Its significance can only be explained by the object toward which you direct it. I mean, think of faith. Faith is meaningless apart from a valid object toward which to express faith. Faith, trust, dependence means nothing unless you find out in whom are you putting that trust. Then there's significance potentially as to whether it's going to matter or not. I mean, a lot of people put faith in vain directions, you know. They say, keep the faith. You just got to believe. Who? What? And why? Faith is not a power thing in itself, nor is thanksgiving. People talk about thanksgiving and gratitude as though it's an issue of itself. Oh, I'm just so thankful. Then we have Thanksgiving Day. Let's all express how thankful we are. But when I hear that, there's something in me I just want to scream out, wait a minute! Thankful to whom? Oh, I'm just grateful. Often means, I just feel so strangely lucky. Thanksgiving Day, actually, in this country, was designed as a national day to express a heart of gratitude toward our Creator, God, and Redeemer. That's actually where Thanksgiving Day came from. I mean, it's deteriorated so far now, it's called Turkey Day. Probably fits, you know. It's probably a fitting. That's probably more where people are, you know. But there's no such thing as just being vaguely grateful. Oh, I just have so much gratitude in my heart. Well, come on, come on. Toward whom? Oh, just circumstance. Well, I'm sure circumstance is very blessed to have your gratitude. I mean, thanksgiving, to be real, has to be to a person. And the Psalms puts it so simply, but really it's critical. Be thankful to Him. And oh, we have a lot to thank the Lord for. I like at times when my heart is heavy or my mind is busy or I feel pressed or, you know, stretched out, heavy, you know, every other day or so. I just love to just, hey, hold on a minute here. Yeah, you're feeling the impossibilities of life and even opportunity becomes also heavy responsibility. Yeah, but why don't you just take a little while to thank the Lord. Thank Him for forgiveness. Thank Him for His kindness. Thank Him for His patience. Thank Him for His sovereignty and His purposes in your life. I mean, just thank Him. But be sure it's Him you're thanking. I mean, the world can get this strange sense of, oh, these good things, I'm so glad about them that have happened to me, you know. Because the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. And an atheistic farmer can also grow crops and be kind of glad when a bumper crop comes in. But who does he thank? Oh, I just thank my lucky stars. How sad. Be thankful to Him. That's what Thanksgiving is all about. There is no true thanksgiving without a valid object. And God is the one to thank when good things happen. Psalm 101. This is a real interesting psalm. We're calling it Expressions of Commitment Unto the Lord. Think about that title. Expressions. Things out of the heart being stated. Of commitment. Oh, what I want to do, what I'm going to do, what I will do. Unto the Lord. Lord, here's what I'm going to do. Interesting psalm. Brings up some interesting issues biblically. Let's read, let's read all of this psalm. It's also short, but then reflect on some key parts of it. Psalm 101. It's a psalm of David. I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. What amazing expressions of commitment unto the Lord. I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely. I will walk within my house in a perfect way. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I will not know wickedness. Early I will destroy the wicked of the land. Boy, this man David, he's going to do a lot of great things. And you know, praise God, he did do a lot of great things. And he did often many of these things. Expressions of commitment, though, they raise some interesting issues. Note in our syllabus outline, key phrases and scripture correlation. Some of the key phrases in this psalm: I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Boy, what a commitment that is. I'll walk in such wisdom that my path will be perfect. Good desire, good intention, good expression of commitment. Did David always do that? Not quite. I mean, outside of a few stumblings like adultery and murder, you know. But great desires, great intentions. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Walking around in his house one day, he got in big trouble, actually, hanging out on the balcony. And it was a time when he should have been out at battle leading the troops, and he was home gazing on another man's wife. Praise God for David, his testimony, his heart for God. I love that man. I am deeply touched by his message and his life. But did he live up to these expressions of commitment? Not fully. Expressions of commitment, I'm sure they're a blessing to God, but he knows there's more to it than that, than just expressing our highest intentions. Look at the scripture correlation, Matthew 26:41. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So often, our expressions of commitment speak of what's going on in our spirit. A desire to please God, an intention to please God. Valuing highly, serving Him and walking with Him. Those can come through often out of our spirit, born again, having hearts for God. But here's a truth that Jesus taught that many believers often overlook. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh being natural human resource. In light of that fact, that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, Jesus said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. If we try to live by our expressions of commitment alone, the expressions may validly speak of what's going on in our heart, in our spirit, but it's overlooking a major issue. That is, can we come through by our own best effort? And many Christians have not yet learned that no, that's not a sufficient resource to rely upon. The flesh. human resource and resolve. These are wonderful expressions of commitment. But it's good to remember truth like Jesus taught and the Apostle Paul reaffirmed in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. We spend a lot of time on these verses in the Growing in Grace class when it comes to walking in obedience, so we won't just kind of chew on every word and phrase, but good to look at. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. His good pleasure. That's what a life of obedience is about. Walking in the paths and the issues that please the Lord. We're to work out our salvation, not work for it, not cut a special deal with God concerning it, but this wonderful saving grace of God that He's working in our lives is to be worked outward in life and service. But we're to do it with fear and trembling. Why such dependent terms? Because it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God's work in us is the dynamic cause behind a Christian life being worked outwardly, lived outwardly. Behind the behavior, the words, the walk of every Christian is to be this truth: God works in you. It's easy to think of us working for God. We've looked at that issue some, and we're reminded how we need to learn to work with God, not just for God. Well, this is related to working with God, letting God work in us what is needed outward towards other people. What a wonderful truth we have in the Christian faith. God works in you. He did not just work on the cross on our behalf. He does not just intercede before the throne on our behalf, you know, working out there for us. He works in us. That's the wonder of it all. That the God who sent His Son to die for us, His Son wants to come and live in us and work in us. In what way? Both to will and to do. He wants to work deep inside of our being, affecting our willing and doing, affecting what we desire to do, and even all the way out to the doing of it. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Yes, we are to exercise our will. Yes, we are to take action in the Christian life. But here's the mystery that's really wonderful to seek to behold. God wants to work in us both to will and to do. He wants to be involved inside of our lives in the shaping of desires and not stop there, but the fulfilling of the very action that follows the desire. That's how deeply He wants to be involved in our lives. He wants to work in us both to will and to do. Don't assume that if you're just willing in a certain area to walk pleasing in the sight of God, that you will actually just automatically, therefore, do it. Why? Because the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Why? Because God is committed to working both in the willing and the doing. Why? He knows we need Him in both places. He knows we need His help in both places. And haven't you done this? I have. You know, once willing, I just kind of chalk it off as done. Well, that takes care of that, you know. Oh, no, it doesn't. That's just half of the picture. If you're willing to please God, thank Him for it. He was doing some work in your heart drawing you in that direction. But don't stop trusting Him there. Oh, Lord, I thank You for making my heart willing. Oh, hang in there with me, Lord. Be my strength. Be my motivation. Be the one who carries me right on through till I do it. These expressions of commitment to the Lord, They show good intentions, but they're not the full picture. And if it's in your heart to express such commitments, intentions, here's what you plan on doing, want to do, hope to do, thank God you have that heart, but don't leave Him out of the rest of the process. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray, therefore. In other words, with attention, put your hope on the Lord so you don't enter into temptation, that is, the way of the flesh, which would be disobedience or failure. Psalm 102, an expectant prayer amidst overwhelming affliction. The psalm is a prayer, and it has a strong flavor of expectation, but it's amidst overwhelming affliction. In fact, the superscription gives us most of this title for the psalm. A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. That's what this prayer is for. The psalm is definitely a prayer, called here a prayer. Brought out of what kind of heart? An afflicted heart. You know, troubles. But not just significant troubles. When he is overwhelmed, again, we're talking the tidal wave of impossibility, you know, just being overwhelmed. Why are we calling it an expectant prayer amidst overwhelming affliction? Because when you start to hit verse 12 and following, the psalm shifts directions. The early part of the psalm is all about overwhelming affliction. Verse 12 shifts the whole direction of the psalm on a phrase we've seen often, "But you, O Lord." And once you read that phrase, most of the rest of the psalm has truth that builds expectation. Well, it's an expectant prayer amidst overwhelming affliction. Let's read this section about overwhelming affliction. The psalmist's troubles, verses 1 through 11. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth," you know, like a fireplace is burning inside of me. "My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread." He's lost interest in food and nourishment. "Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake, and I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away." Not true, but that's what it felt like, it seems. "My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass." The psalmist troubles. He cries out early on, verse 1, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble." So he's going through difficult times. Verse 3, "For my days and my bones," and then further, "My heart, my groaning. I am like a pelican. I am like an owl. I am like a sparrow. My enemies, my drink, my days." What's the focus of the early part of this psalm? Himself. I mean, the early part of this psalm is strongly focused upon himself. And that's the way it is sometimes in our prayers as we begin to express to the Lord what's going on in our lives. But if our prayers just stay there, you know, "My prayer, my trouble, my days, my bones, my heart, my groaning, I am like, I am like, I am like," he repeats that. Well, is there anything here going on besides you? So easily we think the whole experience here on earth is kind of about us. We're involved, but it's really about God. That's what makes life, living a life that is about God. The psalmist's troubles here are basically just overwhelming him. He can't get his mind at this point thus far off of himself. Praise God for these moments of breakthrough, though. When the Lord breaks through our anguish, our misery, our self-absorbed perspective, and it can come in the simplest of phrases, "But you, O Lord." Oh, yeah, that changes everything. You can say all kinds of things, and then just add that little phrase, "But you, O Lord." And it changes everything. Up to here, it's just the psalmist wiped out and he can't handle it. "But you, O Lord." And thus begins a great section of this psalm, which is about the Lord's mercies. That's where expectation comes from. God's merciful. He's willing to come to our aid. "But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy." You will arise and have mercy on Zion. "For the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones." You know, we like living in this city you've built, Lord, "and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the peoples are gathered together," the peoples, the nations, coming together someday at Jerusalem, "and the kingdoms to serve the Lord," speaking, of course, of the millennium there. "He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days." Now there's some insight that, hey, a lot of this trouble I was going through was God kind of humbling me. "He weakened my strength. He shortened my days. I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed." That's interesting insight there about the coming of a new heaven and new earth, and the heavens be rolled up like a scroll, as the Apostle Peter wrote. "But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you." The Lord's mercy is in view here, which makes this an expectant prayer amidst overwhelming affliction. Verse 12, "But you, O Lord," oh, all my troubles and impossibilities, "but you, O Lord, shall endure forever." Verse 13, "You will arise and have mercy on Zion." Verse 16, "For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in glory." Verse 19, "For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion." Think of that. The Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, he's high and lofty, he's holy, he's so different from us and so far above us, yet he looks down from heaven and views the earth. Why? Verse 20, what's he looking for? "To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion." I think I've mentioned to you a couple times before that my dear dad was in prison ministry, across the country overseas for most of his 84 years. When I was born in 1940 in Indianapolis, Indiana, my dad was already a pastor, and he was already taking prisoners on parole under his own responsibility and care and attention in the church back in the days when the government had some wisdom. You know, that was a good way to do it. And I remember in our church there were always people hanging around that were just getting out of prison. And an ex-prisoner had led my dad to the Lord when he was a teenager, and he just immediately had a heart for prisoners, eventually developed the Chaplain Ray International Prison Ministry. But, you know, people used to ask him, you know, why are you so interested in prisoners? You know, like we're any better than a prisoner ourselves, you know, if we were left to our own devices. Why do you care about those prisoners, you know? And, well, I think God touched my dad with his heart, with God's heart. God looks down from heaven to hear the groaning of the prisoner. He's not looking down from heaven to see, oh, now where are all the beautiful people? You know? Oh, look, there's a great movie star. Oh, I'd sure like to know them. You know? Oh, look, there's a king, you know, using everybody for their own benefit. Oh, wow. One of the power brokers, you know. Got to get him on my team. I mean, that's the way people are. God looks down from heaven to hear the groaning of the prisoner and release those appointed to death. The Lord's looking for the weakest and the most troubled and the most outcast. I mean, that's what His ear is really, especially in priority, attentive to. Now, He'll hear the humble cry of anyone. Even a mighty Nebuchadnezzar or someone who was a great king and shamed God and ignored Him and wanted to be like God Himself. Even an evil king like Manasseh in Israel. I mean, when these men cried out to God, oh, He heard. He's listening for that. He'll hear that cry. But it seems like He's especially wanting to hear the broken and the troubled and the bound, to hear the groaning of prisoners. Prison ministry is not a glory ministry. You never know when a prisoner is conning you. A lot of them are in there because they're great cons. Not that great, or they wouldn't be in there, but you know. But they thought they were great. So they end up in prison, you know. And through the years, my dad was involved with prisoners for 62 years and did crusades and gave them Bibles, and the ministry there in Dallas still gets 200 plus letters a day from prisoners across the country. My dad got burned heavy duty helping some ex-cons. But I marveled. He never stopped. I remember a man who embezzled the prison ministry there in Dallas that my dad oversaw and founded and directed for many years. And at times, in fact, right now, the young man just took me to the airport when I was in Dallas last weekend, or weekend before last. He was an ex-con, and my dad reached out to him, and he was touched by the literature there and came to meet my dad. My dad gave him a job there. Wonderful young man, just late 20s or 30 years old or so, who's now going into prisons to share the gospel. And he shared he was doing some things and studying a certain area to help prisoners, and he was looking for resources. I told him we had some extended studies on those themes, and we'd send him, just give him a gift of all those tapes he wanted. He was so excited. He has a heart for prisoners. But my dad has brought some men in the ministry there. One man who literally embezzled hundreds of thousands of dollars out of that ministry. I'm not saying that ministry just has money lying around, but it's a huge ministry, you know, with an annual budget of millions and millions of dollars. And all of that money was not the prison ministry, it was some others in project on videos. My dad produced a lot of videos to reach out into prisoners and churches and all, and hundreds of thousands of dollars. And yet, you know, my temptation would have been, it's the last time we ever bring an ex-con around here. Well, praise God, that wasn't my dad's heart. And when they go off to do crusades at the prisons, Sometimes he'd have, you know, many wonderful Bible teachers help him. And some of them were even willing to go into the cells, which my dad always did. He never went to federal penitentiary without spending time on death row. And that's a place where people are the most interested in, at least interested in others. I mean, death row, I mean, this is, as culture would say, this is the scum of humanity, you know. My dad told me that through the years that the vast majority of prisoners that he visited on death row gave their hearts to the Lord. Well, you think of it from God's perspective? Well, sure, that's the way God would do it, you know. He'd be merciful. And if it took that to break down that person, to let them hear the gospel another time, respond, okay, the Lord will keep reading. He won't stop because of some... But there's full forgiveness in heaven, too, for those who believe. And yeah, the warden won't let you out, the judge won't dismiss your case, but, you know, all of a sudden, heaven is your forever home. That's the heart of God. God looks down from the height of His sanctuary, that is, the temple in heaven. From heaven, the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death. Guys have told me stories about when they'd finished the morning or early afternoon meeting in the crusade. They wouldn't have another meeting until evening, and a lot of the guys would be off resting, and they said they'd have to go hunt my dad down. And they'd find him almost every time in some cell on death row. They say, "What? Why do you do that?" I believe this is why. If someone catches the heart of God on this issue, they're willing to spend themselves to reach those that the culture and the world just wants to toss aside as worthless trash. You know, it's a great thing about God. He dwells in heaven above, looks down on earth below, and He's not looking for the things that man would look for. He's looking to find the most hurting and bound, and He wants to set them free. Verse 27, again, "But you are the same, and your ears will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you." The first half of this psalm is amazingly focused on self. Phrases like, "my prayer, my troubles, my days, my bones, my heart, my groaning." And then he describes himself. "I am like a pelican, I am like an owl, I am like a sparrow." Then he goes into another area of his own life. "My enemies, my drink, my days." I mean, how many different ways can you come at yourself before you exhaust that meager subject? And the rest of the psalm, though, is where the life is. "But you, O Lord." And then the psalm changes. "You will arise. The Lord shall build. He shall appear. He looked down. But you are the same. Your years will have no end." Boy, what a vivid contrast between kind of a self-centered focus, and that's the key contrast we put in the syllabus outline. It's a good one for our lives. Have you noticed how easy it is to get a self-centered perspective, even as a Christian? I mean, virtually everyone in the world, I mean, that's how they live. They just have a self-centered perspective, period. But have you noticed how easy it is for us, the children of God? I mean, you can just think about life and you realize, oh my goodness, everything I'm thinking is from my perspective. I'm in the middle, and it's how it all affects me, and what am I going to do, and what am I going to get out of it? And I mean, life is really about God. Yeah, we fit in there because we're the ones He wants to love and use and shape and change and work with. Well, this psalm is a classic in showing us the contrast that we'll maybe struggle with or want to see victory over through all of our days. The difference between a self-focused life and a God-focused life shows up right here in His praying, even in His praying. All right, let's go a little further. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Blessing the Lord for all of His benefits. What a great psalm this is. Blessing the Lord for all of His benefits. It's a psalm of David. Broken it down into some sections with titles. The first five verses we could call personal exhortation to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What a great few verses. Brings to my mind one of my favorite all-time praise songs. That first one that was ever came out on these five verses. What a great truth. Personal exhortation to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Everything inside of His being, He's calling personally, you know, counseling Himself. O my soul, bless the Lord. Pour out your entire heart to bless Him. What is it to bless the Lord? Well, to speak well of Him with grateful praise is one way to define this word. Bless the Lord. Speak well of Him with grateful praise. Make wonderful statements about His reality that sort of express gratitude in praise. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Again, it's a good spiritual exercise to reflect on the benefits of the Lord. A couple days ago, I was praying in the morning and was looking at some of the issues of ministry that the Lord has blessed my wife and I with here at the Bible College, and also with our outreach ministry that we've been involved in for 25 or so years, Living in Christ Ministries. And there was some gratitude in my heart, but also just some real pressure mounting on some deadlines and issues, some trips to arrange to Canada and Florida and other places and overseas to Hungary and to Austria. And then this book that I've been working on for almost 3 years, just about to wrap it up on how to counsel God's way. And you know, I started out in gratitude, but pretty quick I'm, you know, on the pressures and the crunch and the deadlines and, oh my goodness, when is this going to get done and that? And, you know, kind of like you guys do, I'm sure. And I just all of a sudden just felt just crushed by the magnitude and impossibility of it all. And what I often do at times like that, I just got up from my desks. I've got this series of desks at home, kind of like a horseshoe. The Lord brought us into we sold our home in Oceanside Vista area and moved down here, you know, this year. And the Lord let us take that same funds and get a larger place, because my wife needed a ministry office at home because her health is not that good, and she does a lot but needs to do it in kind of a simple arrangement. And I needed a larger study, and I get so many projects going at once. I was praying, Lord, it'd be great if I could just get a study with three desks, you know, and just put them in a horseshoe, and projects here and school there and Living in Christ Ministries here, and the Lord did that, which is a blessing. But then all of a sudden I look around, oh my goodness, who's going to take care of all these projects? So I did what I often do. I just got up from my desk and just started walking and talking to the Lord. I do that. If I'm, say, home on a Saturday instead of out on the road, I'll probably get up from my desk like that 15, 20 times during a day. Just to, whew, Lord, help. And I was kind of getting up crying out for help. And then just boom, I just thought, oh, Lord, thank you for this study you've given. You know, I've been walking with you 30 years and serving, and, you know, I never had anything like this. Lord, wow, thanks. You know, just even have a nice place like this to get buried is wonderful. And then I thought of another thing, and I just thanked Him for that, you know, and I actually had three computers going that day. You know, and, Lord, I, you know, not long ago, I didn't even know how to type my name on a computer, you know. Now I need three to keep all these projects going, and thank you. And then something else came to my mind, and I thanked him. And I'm telling you, it just went on and on and on like that, you know. And, I mean, by the time I was done, 15 minutes later or so, I was like, wow, this is great. What was it I was so concerned about? I mean, this is a wonderful exercise for the soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. I got to praying about my wife. You know, I thought, Lord, it's astounding you'd give me such a partner. I mean, who'd have dreamed you'd have someone like that for me? Such a blessing and such a heart for the same things you've called me to. And then I started praying about our kids. And wow, three kids that walk with the Lord, you know, and they're in their late 20s and they love the Lord. And they're just totally passionate about avoiding compromise and lukewarmness. Like, oh, Lord, how can this be? You're so good. And four grandkids. Whoa. Two of them right here in the office. Wow. Two of them in Hungary, but hey, who'd have thought Matt would be a missionary pastor, you know? I remember the days we were praying he'd go to church twice a year, you know? Now he pastors. Lord, this is too good. You're just too kind. And I was thinking about you guys and the student body and this campus, you know, and just, oh, man. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And, you know, and Pastor Chuck and the team here, Don and Brad and all the guys in our office and our full-time staff of four, and then volunteers, innumerable. Thank you. Open doors, opportunities, seminars you've given. Now they're just being edited into videos to distribute that way for the first time in all these years. Thank you. Well, it's such a good exercise for the heart. It's so comforting. It's so encouraging. It brings back the right perspective, you know? I mean, being overwhelmed with impossibility, even blessed impossibilities, can just bury you. But an exercise like this can just lift you into the heavenly places, you know? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. You know, probably, if we gave more attention to enumerating and reflecting upon and remembering with grateful praise his benefits, it's amazing how much time that would take up that we couldn't devote to moaning and groaning. You know, it's a great psalm. Forget none of his benefits. And then the benefits are listed. Who forgives all your iniquities? Think of it. Everything you and I have ever done wrong or will do wrong before him. Forgiveness is purchased and freely and fully available in Jesus Christ. Can you even handle that? Here's one of his benefits, the first most important one. He's forgiven all your iniquities. How would you like to answer to God yourself for even one of your iniquities? One is enough to separate you forever. But he's forgiven us all our iniquities. What a benefit. Who heals all your diseases. Do you know how many times God has healed you and me? Think of it. Well, this is much more significant for me, I'm sure. I've been sick more times than most of you put together, probably. Not because I've not been healthy. God's given me astounding health through the years. Just because of I'm old, you know. I've had a lot of times to get sick and get over it and all that. He heals all your diseases. I look back through the years. Oh, my goodness, the times the Lord has healed me. It's astounding. And I've been sick at times heading off for, say, you know, 21-day trip to the Philippines or to Eastern Europe. Like, oh, Lord, I'll die the first week. And I come back 3 weeks later feeling robust and healthy when I was about to perish on the way, you know. He heals our diseases. It's astounding how the Lord sustains us physically. You say, yeah, but I know somebody. This doesn't work for everybody. I know a Christian who died and went to heaven. They're pretty healed now, aren't they? Yeah. Every type of disease man has ever had on this earth, God has healed them of it. And ultimately, He'll heal all of us of every disease. He might use one of them to bring us home, but boy, how awful, huh? Go from a sick bed to perfect eternal health. He heals all of our diseases. What other benefits? Who redeems your life from the pit or from destruction? Redeems, buys back. When I was a kid, the big thing was, you know, redeeming soft drink bottles. I think the soft drink cost a nickel, and if you bring the bottle back, they give you a penny. Doesn't sound like much now, but a nickel was, you know, pretty big in the 40s. A penny wasn't bad if you're a kid. You can buy a lot of candy with a penny. To redeem, to buy back. And we go looking for, you know, soft drink bottles that somebody just tossed aside and it was, you know, full of crud and dirty, and but it could be redeemed. It can be bought back and put into the intended purpose for which it was made. Cleaned up and caused the whole refreshing drink again, you know. Well, our lives have been redeemed. Our lives should have just gone to the pit and just been destroyed, you know, everlasting destruction, cut off from God. But Christ redeemed us. There's always a redemption price in bringing something back to its full use and purpose. We were tossed off on the garbage heap of humanity, guilty in sin and death, alienated from God, no hope in this world. Yet the Lord Jesus redeemed our lives from destruction. When I think of how I used my life before I came to the Lord, it was the pits. It was like I was already in the pit, you know. Absolute total waste. You mean a person could be created to do nothing more than what Bob did with his life for, you know, almost 26 years? It was the pits. Just a waste. Just self-absorbed. Trying to bless me and not caring how much pain I inflicted on anyone else. But God redeems our life from destruction. I look back on my life before the Lord. I mean, it was like the pits. It was like hell on earth. Empty, shallow, painful to many, a heartache to those who knew me. Nothing of value or productivity, just, you know, taking up space and oxygen and using people. But He redeems our lives from destruction. What a benefit that is. People like you and me, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ to be cleansed as a vessel, and not just, you know, not just to have soda pop put in there, but Christ in us, the hope of glory, filled with His Spirit. God our Maker coming to dwell in us and then taking us around as His vessel to pour out His love, His life. He redeems our life from destruction, buys us back to usefulness and purposefulness. And He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. A crown, like that ultimate thing you put on, or it's over and around all of one's life, a crown. It's like a shining jewel, you know. Well, He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He sets like a crown upon our lives, loyal, steadfast love and very gentle mercy. Wow, what a benefit. To have operating over and around all of our lives God's loyal, steadfast love and His gentle, merciful heart. What a benefit. And verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I think I mentioned not long ago something like this verse, that though my outer man is perishing, my inner man is being renewed day by day. I may look like a worn out crow on the outside, but inside I feel like a young eagle. You know? The Lord renews your youth like the eagles. Yeah, these outer vessels, they do wear out and wear down. But the Lord satisfies our mouth with good things. That is, He spiritually feeds us, to bring this to a fullest expression. He spiritually feeds us so that our inner life is just renewed. So there's like the eagle's strength. Eagle, such a majestic bird, you know. Strong, brave, loyal, and boy, how they can fly. We were with our kids once down in Florida on a family vacation, and we got one of these $99 fares, you know, that come out every now and then for anywhere in the country. So we took our kids to the East Coast. We had a great time with them. We're out walking in a natural habitat, you know, of wildlife and all, and the ranger there was carrying a telescope and was shutting the place down. We'd been there much of the day. And he sat it down quick, and he set it up, and he goes, look in, and he called us over. We were just leaving with him, and he said, come here and look at this. And he put a telescope through the trees and up there about, a couple hundred yards away where he knew there was a nest. He said, we check this pretty regular. He said, oh, look, the eagle is there. I looked in there, and man, the shoulders and head of this eagle just poof, right up in your face. Wow. Then it stood up and screeched and flew off. I mean, pretty impressive, you know. Good example. Satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed, made new every day in Christ, the inner man renewed. These are the benefits of the Lord. My goodness, guys. Don't we have reason to bless the Lord if we'll just forget not all of His benefits? You know, just take time to remember them. I recommend this to you on the basis of the Word of God and personal testimony too. What a time of encouragement, refreshment, and remembering what life is all about. Personal exhortation to bless the Lord. A little bit further, verses 6 through 19. Personal description of the ways and the acts of the Lord. The ways and the acts of the Lord. Verse 6. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. Well, that's great mercy. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Oh, what a separation from our sins. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. As a father pities his children. Boy, nothing seemed to break my heart more through the years and when our kids were with us than when they were having a tough time. It still kind of hits me, you know. Got an email from our son Dean, who's an Air Force pilot over in South Korea right now on one of these secret assignments where he can't even tell us where he is or what he's doing. Praise God for email, which you can't pin down. He is allowed to email, and he just sent us a good report. He had sent one recently with some difficulties in it. And man, my heart just, your heart just goes out to your kids, you know. When our kids struggled at school, or, you know, one of the boys came home and, you know, someone had been mean to them or thrown something at them or lied about them, whatever. Man, just tore my heart up. I'd see them hurting and such pity, you know, just, want to change it and make it good. Think about our Heavenly Father. If fallen people like us can get that kind of tenderness at times in our hearts, think about God. He's so much for us. He's so behind us. He has such great pity for us when we're hurting, when we're stressed out. You know, He's not sitting there, well, you got into this, you get out. You know, I mean, He's just right there leaning over, you know, Look to me, call on me, cry out to me, I want to help you. God has such a heart for his children. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. It's good for us to remember that too. The way of humanity is we want to think we're gold. You know, oh, I'm just a gem. No, we're but dust left to ourselves. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those who remember his commandments to do them. Oh, the mercy of the Lord. It's everlasting toward us. God's righteousness, not only to our children, but to our children's children. To have Carissa, our oldest 9-year-old grandchild, to have her knowing the Lord Jesus, walking in the Lord Jesus, loving the Lord Jesus. Oh, man. How good is God? How true are his promises? His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. A personal description of the ways and the acts of the Lord. Actually, describing the person and the work of the Lord. It's a great way to summarize what is substantial and significant in the Christian life in the kingdom of heaven. It's the person and the work of the Lord. That is, who he is and what he has done and he alone can do. I mean, that's the heart of it. And that's what the psalmist is getting into here, this Psalm of David. It's the person and work of the Lord. Look at some of these verses. He made known his ways, his acts to the children of Israel. His ways, his acts. Kind of his ways, the way he likes to work, and then the action he took. The Lord executes righteousness and justice. The Lord is, now it's his character. Some of these his works, his acts. Now his character, the Lord is. Again, the most important statement in all the Bible are these three words and what follows them. The Lord is. Everything hinges on that. Who he is. Then out of who he is, comes what he alone can do. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Aren't you glad he's slow to anger? Have you ever had friends who weren't particularly slow to anger? I mean, they were your friends and they liked you and all, but boy, it didn't take a lot to have them just explode at you, you know. Praise God, he's slow to anger. You're in a bad place if God's mad at you. Well, he'll never be mad at us again. He took out all that wrath on his son. He's slow to anger. That's his heart, his character. He's abounding in mercy. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. The Lord is. Great, great truth. The psalm ends this way, a general call to bless the Lord, verse 20 and following. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So the angels are called to bless him, all of the heavenly host. And even the works of his hands throughout his whole dominion. The point being, David senses that it's right for everyone in every part of his domain to speak well of the Lord with grateful praise. Let's look at one more psalm, okay? Psalm 104. Psalm 104 is another one of what some people refer to in a very generic sense as the long psalms. You know, Psalm 103 is quite long. Psalm 102 and a bunch of psalms here are quite long, because we just looked at Psalms 5 verses long, 7 verses long, 8 verses long. I was reading in Spurgeon one day, and I thought he made some great comments on this. Why God put in the psalm book some very, very long psalms, like 119, and some very, very short ones, Psalm 119, 176 verses, then Psalm 117, I think it is, what, two verses is it? Yeah, two verses. He made some great comments on how all of it's from the Lord, but in certain settings, just a few words are appropriate. In some other settings, extended words are appropriate. And sometimes you're called upon to share with someone. Just a sentence is just perfect. With someone else, you should maybe expect for 2 hours to pour out your heart appealing to the Word of God. You know, it's a good reminder. The time is just something that the Lord, you know, plays sort of like an accordion. In our lives, it's always hanging over us. But with a God who is eternal, you know, time is just an instrument He uses. And even the time spent in sharing of words or even revelation. I think Brother Spurgeon, again, just had some good implications he saw in that. Psalm 104, blessing the Lord for His work in creation. Blessing the Lord again, but tied right into His work at creation. Verses 1 and 24 and 31 speak of God's work at creation and the theme of blessing Him. And really this majestic unfolding work of God's creative power. Verses 1 through 6 we could call intimations of creation days 1 and 2. I was looking for a word that talked about describing things subtly or indirectly. And I think that word intimations, we don't use it a lot. It's a good word. It means to make known with subtlety or to make known indirectly. You know, you don't say, I will now talk about God at work at creation. But you just start talking about some of the majestic ways of God. And when you look at this psalm, there's sort of intimations of each succeeding creation day. It's almost like this psalm was written to bless the Lord by the heart of one reflecting on the early chapters of Genesis. And I'll suggest, even if you want to jot them down, the very verses. First, intimations to make known, a subtle way, the creation days 1 and 2. Psalm 104, verses 1 through 6. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover Yourself with light, as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of His upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds His chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes His angel spirits, His ministers, a flame of fire. That's quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews 1. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever, You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. The intimations there relate to verses you can compare with Genesis 1, verses 1 through 8. Genesis 1, 1 through 8, where light and the firmament and the waters are created. Then intimations of creation day 3, a calling to bless the Lord, but kind of intimating. It's all tied into what He did on the third day of creation. Start at verse 7 through 18. At Your rebuke they fled, at the voice of Your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains, they went down into the valleys, to the place where You founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs, talking of course about the waters here. He sends the springs into the valleys, they flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, the wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from His upper chamber. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle by all this water and then the herbs that come. And vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. You can compare these creation day three intimations with Genesis 1, 9 through 13, which speaks of waters, dry land, grass, herbs, and fruit. Of course, all of them for the creatures of subsequent creation days that are mentioned here. Then verses 19 through 23, intimations of creation day 4. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. You can compare creation day 4 intimations here with Genesis 1, 14 through 19, which is primarily about light in the heavens for days and nights. Of course, these verses go on with the lasting implications of that for animals and man's work schedule and all, but it's about light being created. Then verses 24 through 30, intimations of creation days 5 and 6. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan, which you have made to play there. Sort of a sea monster, or huge sea creatures. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. You hide your face, and they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. You can compare these verses with Genesis 1, 20 through 25, where sea creatures and living things innumerable are created. And then last, Sabbath reflections upon the creation works of God. Verse 31. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. You can compare Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where we're told the Lord rested from all of his work God had created and made, blessing the Lord for his work in creation. Let's pray together. Lord, we look at this creation. It's majestic. It's awesome. It's enormous. It's beautiful in its crafting, amazing in its workings, and we just give you glory for that. We thank you, Lord, even more for your new creation and making us a part of it. Lord, rescue us from the earthbound, self-centered life of the children of Adam. Make us those who forget none of your benefits, and we think on your mercies and all you've done for us. And in that all, not only gratitude develops, but a Christ-centered heaven perspective on life. Lord, thank you again for all you've done for us, all that you want to do in us, with us, and through us, and for what yet awaits us in the everlasting kingdom to come. This day, Lord, we give you praise and thanks with grateful hearts. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In Jesus' name, amen.